Our new series is called Taste and See That the Lord is Good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So the premise of this whole series is, number one, for us to know how good God is. That God is good. To know the goodness of God. And number two is so that once we understand how good God is, it'll be so much easier for us to share God's goodness with those who don't know him yet. And it's almost like the call is for us to taste and see how good God is. But it's also a call to those who don't know Jesus yet to say, man, you guys really should check this out. Because God is good. You ever walk past the restaurant and the smell comes out and you're like, I don't know what they're cooking in there, but I've got to go in and find out what it is that they're cooking in there because it is amazing. I feel like the world, like our Kona community that doesn't know Jesus, that they should see our lives and they should go, what is God cooking, right? Like there should be something that an aroma or a fragrance. The Bible says that our lives are a fragrance to the lost. And that fragrance can be something that draws them to Christ. Or I've been past a couple restaurants in the back of the restaurant where they throw all the rubbish in the dumpster and it doesn't smell very appetizing. Sometimes, if we're not careful, our Christian walk can be very unappetizing to others as well. So today, the topic is personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. I want to thank all of you who have brought over food to our house for the past week. It's a huge blessing, and you've brought over healthy food for me. I'm so gracious, no salt in it or anything, and like I said, you know, the old guy would complain about it, but I'm eating it, I'm like, man, I wish there was more salt in it, but that's okay, right? I'm eating healthy. So thank you for bringing food over to the house, making healthy choices. That's a little bit of a personal sacrifice, right? We want to eat the food that we want to eat. We want, and I have had this craving all week long for something fried. Just anything fried. I mean, take a piece of bread and dip it in batter and fry it. I just want something fried, you know, crispy, like a crunchy fried something. And I'm like, it's funny. My body's changing, going through different, you know, this is what I crave. But sacrifice says, no, I'm not going to do that because I need to eat healthy, right? Sacrifice also says, I do not want to go for a 2-mile walk. I'd rather sit here and not do anything. But sacrifice is doing the things that we necessarily don't want to do. Sacrifice is also yielding to the things that we should do. So today I want to talk about sacrifice. This week I've been making good choices in my health because I now know that it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what sacrifice is all about, how you sacrificed yourself on the cross. I pray you make this real in our lives so that we can apply it in our daily activities. In Jesus' name, and everyone says, amen. All right, so to understand sacrifice, I want to talk about it a little bit. The Bible says that we are to be living sacrifices. Right? Living sacrifices. And like Pastor David talked about it last week about encouragement, I want to encourage you guys to be a living sacrifice. Now, the first mention of a sacrifice in the Bible is actually not written as a sacrifice. You've got to kind of read between the lines. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they met with God in the cool of the day. It says that they were naked, but they didn't even know that they were naked. There was only one rule that God had, or one caution. He said, you can eat from any tree in this garden except for one, and that's the tree in the middle. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, they broke it. Here's some advice to you parents. I tell this to me and my wife. If God's kids disobeyed him, don't expect anything different. Don't think you're a better parent than God is. They disobeyed God, and the rule was, if you eat from this fruit, what? You will surely die. If you eat this fruit and disobey me, you will surely die. That was the if then. If you do this, this will happen. Did Adam and Eve die? They did die, yeah. They were supposed to live forever, but they didn't die immediately, did they? So God comes, walks in the garden with them, and then he's like, Adam, Eve, where are you guys? And they're hiding. They're like, well, why were you hiding? Because we're naked. And he says, who told you you were naked? Oh, you guys ate from the tree. Oh, I see. The next scripture says that God put clothes on them. Remember that? They were covering themselves with leaves. But then God gave them, what kind of clothes was it? Animal skins. The skins of an animal. That was the first mention of sacrifice. That's the first thing that ever died in the Garden of Eden, was an animal. But you got to understand that it was Adam and Eve who deserved to die, right? But instead, an animal took their place. And not only an animal took their place, but an animal covered their sin. Sacrifice is when someone else takes the place for you. A sacrifice takes the place for someone else. Make sense? Make sense. When you go play baseball and you're going to do a sacrifice fly ball, sacrifice bunt, the goal is that you're going to take the out so that someone else can score the run, right? Sacrifice is where someone else takes the place for you. Someone else suffers so that you don't have to. Someone else will take the loss so that you can take the win. Most of the time in the Old Testament, we're talking about a sacrifice. There has to be a death involved. Like sacrifice bunt, you are out, but someone else gets to score. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about a sacrifice that's alive, a living sacrifice. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. And let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. Now this next line sums it all up. It says, this, when we sacrifice ourselves, this is truly the way to worship him. You want to worship God in spirit and in truth, there's a living sacrifice that we have to make, a personal living sacrifice in our lives. See, originally in the Old Testament, it was an animal that took your place, right? We're reading through Numbers and Leviticus in our Bible reading plan now, and it's kind of boring, and it's a lot of stuff. And if you think about it, man, like the priest had this job where they were just slaughtering animals all day and having huge barbecues on this altar where they would burn up the animals. And so it goes and it tells the priest that this is ceremonial replacement, covering of people's sin. Originally, an animal took your place for repentance. In order for your sins to be forgiven, there was an animal that took your place, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Therefore, there's a substitute. The animal is a substitute for you, and the blood of the animal, and when they put it on the altar, they would burn it all up. And it says something pretty unique here. We're going to read it in Leviticus chapter 1. Here we go. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting of the Lord. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. When they put this animal on the altar and the smell rose to heaven, it put a smile on God's face. We're talking about an aroma that we give off when we are a living sacrifice to God. I want to correlate what happened in the Old Testament, that where they would put an animal on the altar, they would burn the entire animal up, and it would please God. It would be a fragrance that was pleasing to the Lord. So number two in our lives, our living sacrifice is a fragrance that is pleasing to the Lord. Our lives are a living sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Are you seeing the correlation? Jesus died on the cross. His sacrifice was a pleasing aroma to God. And then it's telling us to imitate Christ. Do the same thing. So our lives should imitate Christ. He gave up his life so that we could live. So how do we do that? How do we do that? The Bible says in Romans 12 that our life, a living sacrifice, is truly the way to worship him, right? This is truly how to worship him. So we came into church this morning, 8:30. We started our worship service. We call 8:30 and 10:30. We have our worship service. All of you came in, and man, worship was awesome this morning. I love the new song, Another in the Fire. Man, it just touches my heart. I start crying. I'm thinking, Lord, I'm not alone. You are with me. When I was almost dying at the hospital, like you were holding back the waters, right? That I was crossing the Red Sea, and there you are holding back the waters, that I'm not alone. And corporate worship is awesome. But let me just say that our worship of God this morning started way before 8:30, right? Our worship of God, or sacrifice, correlating worship to sacrifice, that each one of you had to make a sacrifice this morning to just decide to come here, right? I mean, we live here in Hawaii. People work 6 days a week. This might be your only day off, and you choose to come to church and listen to me talk. You could be doing a lot of other things, but you chose to be here. Sacrifice, right? When that alarm clock goes off, or when you wake up and you're like, I know I'm supposed to read my Bible today because that's what God and I have been talking about, and I really don't feel like reading my Bible. You know, it's Sunday. I'm going to go to church anyway, and pastor's going to talk about the Bible, so I really don't need to read my Bible today because I'm going to be in church today. But you make the sacrifice, you read your Bible. All of these steps that you're taking are sacrifices that God looks at. Now, when you do it purposefully, because you feel like God has told you this is what you should do, and you do it because you're honoring God with your choices, God looks at that as worship, like an animal on the altar that's being burned. Your flesh is on the altar and it's dying, and your spirit is coming to life. Does that make sense? We're spirit and we're flesh. And whichever one we feed, that's the one that's going to be the most strong. So our personal sacrifice that we make to read our Bible, to speak nicely, to walk in love, to be forgiving, all of those personal sacrifices that we do, God sees them as worship and a sweet-smelling fragrance. Personal sacrifice is worship. There's a story in the Bible that touches my heart every time that I think about it and really think about the details behind the story. It's the story of the woman who breaks the alabaster jar of perfume. And there's accounts in all the Bible. Some of them account that she poured it on his feet. Some of them account that she poured it on his head. I don't know if there were two different ones or the same one, but the story still remains that she had this very expensive bottle of perfume, and that it wasn't one of those unscrew the top and put a little bit on and put the top back on. This was a type of jar that to open it, you had to break it. And once it was broken, it's a one-time use. But they said it was worth a year's wages. What? A year's wages? I don't know what your wages are, but to live here in Hawaii, you need to make some good money to survive here. Two jobs, two people working. So you're going to need somewhere between $50,000 to $100,000. Can you imagine a bottle of perfume that was worth $75,000? Woo! Why would this woman be carrying around a jar of perfume that was worth $75,000? Well, let me tell you. In those days, to marry your daughter off, you would have to give a gift to the husband, or the, what do they call him? Groom? Yeah. So if you wanted your daughter married off, you'd have to pay some money. And what it does is it makes the marriage a little more attractive. There's something that comes with it. If the girl grows up and doesn't get married, then what she does is she can cash in this $75,000 perfume. And she can put her money in the bank account. And she can survive because now, you know, she couldn't, she didn't have a husband, she couldn't work. So now she could take this $75,000 and she could survive her life. So it was a dowry. The perfume was a dowry in exchange for her getting married. But if she didn't get married, then she could use this as a safety net for her. So when this woman comes to Jesus crying on her knees, said that she was a very immoral woman in one of the chapters. And I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But the theologians can't confirm or deny whether this was the woman that was about to be stoned. Remember, caught in the very act of adultery? That Jesus knelt down and showed grace. I've been listening to this song called Grace in the Dirt by Ryan Stevenson. It talks about that story, that God came to us and showed us mercy when we didn't deserve it. That God came to us and gave us a second chance when the world says you don't deserve a second chance. And here's this woman, so grateful for her second chance, that she takes this dowry and breaks it and pours it on Jesus' feet. What she's doing is extravagant. It was so extravagant that they all like told her, what are you doing? You're wasting all this perfume. We could have sold this and given the money to the poor. They were harassing her and telling her what she was doing was not very good stewardship of her perfume. So sometimes when we are forgiven much, we love much. That's what the Bible says. Now, think about it. She's not married. And she just broke the perfume. What does she have left? Nothing. She has nothing left. She's poured it all out at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus rebukes the people at the table and says, you guys don't even understand. What she's done is something that's good. It's so good that any time that they remember this story, they're going to remember what she did. You see, what she did was a form of worship to God, where she said, I'm going to put all of my trust in you, Lord. My future, my hope, my chances of getting married, my chances of being secure and having a financial security in my life, I'm going to give it all to you. John chapter 12, verse 3. It says, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. I don't know what nard is, but man, that thing must be good. And she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance. There's that word again, fragrance. That she poured out her worship at Jesus' feet. It filled the room with the fragrance. Our lives should fill rooms with the fragrance of God. Here's something to think about. We're going to get ready to take communion. First Sunday of every month. Ushers, you can go ahead and pass out the communion cups if you just hold on to them till I finish this part of the story. You see, it was a few hours, less than 24 hours later, that Jesus was hanging on the cross. This woman had poured out this expensive perfume of essence of nard. Could you imagine if that was a name of a perfume? It probably wouldn't sell really good here in America, because nard rhymes with lard. And that's what I think of, essence of nard. But this perfume poured all over Jesus' feet, and a few hours later, maybe 10 or 12 or let's just say 24 hours later, Jesus is now hanging on the cross. And whether the story was that she poured it on his feet or poured it on his head, it's on him, right? And now he is sweaty and he is bloody and he's nailed to the cross for our sins as an offering. Thank you. And you think about it. I mean, I've bought some expensive perfume, you know, like a $50 bottle of Eternity. $75 bottle of Dracar. Do they even make that anymore? Yeah. And you put it on. You go all day long. You jump in the shower that night. And when you get in the shower, it like reactivates and you smell it again, right? Good perfume will last all day. And as soon as it's wet again, it reactivates. So you got to think that Jesus was hanging on the cross. And this perfume reactivates. And now he remembers the worship of this woman. As he's on the cross, now that worship is ministering to him. Pretty powerful to think that our sacrifice to God is making him smile. It's honoring to him. So no matter how the struggle is, there's a line in that song, Another in the Fire, and it's, I don't know if I can remember it, but it says, the battles that I go through, I'm looking forward to them because that's where I know that you will be. I'm looking forward to the struggles in my life because I know that's where you will meet me. I'm looking forward to the difficult choices that I have to make, the sacrifices of not eating fried food anymore, and saying, God, I'm going to honor you by taking care of this temple that you've given to me. And that God looks at that sacrifice and sees it as worship. You know, God sacrificed himself for his creation. That's number three in your final fill in the blank. God sacrificed himself for his creation. You think about it. He creates the human race and then offers himself up as a sacrifice for his very creation. This is the one thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Let me just say that again. What separates Christianity from every other religion in the world? It's that our God died for us. Every other religion in the world says you have to die for your God. Christianity. Christianity says, no, God died for you so that you could live for him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Remember the Old Testament, how they had to offer a sacrifice of an animal for the forgiveness of sin? Well, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is actually speaking to the Jewish people, the Hebrews. And it's telling them, remember how we used to have to sacrifice things before? No, well, this is what Jesus did. He changed everything. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Do we have verse 13? It's in your notes. I'll keep reading. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus took the place of an animal once for all time, not just to forgive your sins, but my sins and everyone's sins, even the ones who haven't come to the Lord yet. It's not the blood of goats or calves, but it's the blood of Jesus. And so today, as we talk about communion, we're talking about God's blood, the blood of Jesus, which is the forgiveness of sin. That he made the ultimate sacrifice for us. God became man who died for us. He took it upon himself. He didn't deserve it. We did, right? That's what the whole premise of a sacrifice is that someone else is taking your place. He paid a debt that we could not owe. We could never pay. A debt he didn't owe, but we could never pay. So this morning, as we remember what God did, it was because of his sacrifice that we get to live. And now that we live, it's no longer I who live anymore, but it's Christ who lives in me. And now the power of God is in us. It's pretty cool. It's becoming more and more real to me every time I think about it, because I really get a second chance at life. But you think about it, we've all, because of Jesus, had a second chance at life. If you're new here, we got these special cups that have the top part that